Oh, Heavenly Father, you who are the fountain of and full treasure of all goodness, we give thanks for all the mercies that you show to us, your children. And we pray that you would sanctify these gifts which we have received from your merciful generosity and now bring before you, granting us the grace to use them well and purely according to your blessed will, so that we may, in doing so, acknowledge you to be author and the giver of all good things, and above all, that we may remember continually to seek the spiritual food of your word, which nourishes our souls. Amen. Too often we forget the purpose of our high days, and that's what a holiday is. It's what it was supposed to be. It was a high day. As assigned on a Christian calendar, the high days are intended to cause the people to reflect, remember, and celebrate the particular goodness of God or of the Christian faith. However, we've now come to the point where, in the words of Reverend Peter Escalante, Christmas now is a festival of the calendar of the American civil religion, like the other ones, primarily a signum nudum of some purely material thing. Thanksgiving is about food, New Year's is about drinking, the 4th of July is about spectacle, that is fireworks, and Christmas is the festival of market consumption. We've forgotten the purpose of our Christian holidays. On Thanksgiving, for example, we learn from Melanie Kirkpatrick's book, quote, "If you could travel back to 1621 and ask a pilgrim to define Thanksgiving Day, his answer might surprise you. For the pilgrim, days of Thanksgiving were not marked by feasting and family and fellowship, the happy hallmarks of the holiday we now observe, but by religious observance. They were called to express gratitude to God for specific benefits, such as successful harvests, propitious weather, or military victories. For the pilgrims, a Thanksgiving day was set aside for prayer and worship." And it's in that spirit that year by year we have a Thanksgiving Eve service. In the passage before us this morning, some of the Thanksgiving of Jesus we hope to consider. So there in Matthew's gospel, we learn what Jesus was thankful for. At that time, Jesus answered, said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Father, now we pray that you'd give insight into your word. Amen. Some of your translations have Jesus saying here in the passage that we read. Some of the translations will say, I praise you, Father-in-law and Lord. Our passage translation says, I thank thee. At least one of the word studies that I read offered the idea that I thank thee here in the Greek literally means I confess unto thee. That is, I acknowledge with praise and thanksgiving. So they rolled the two concepts into one, praise and thanksgiving. If we're going to talk about the distinction between thanksgiving and praise, although again we're saying that perhaps both are involved here, if there are any distinctions, it's brought out by Klaus Westermann in his book. He says, in praise, the one being praised is elevated. In thanks, the one thanked remains in place. In praise, I am directly entirely directed toward the one I praise. In thanks, I'm expressing my thanks. Freedom and spontaneity belong to the essence of praise. Giving thanks can become duty. We talked a little bit about that Wednesday. Praise is a forum and always occurs in a group. Giving thanks is private, for it need concern no one except the one thanking and the one being thanked. Praise can never but be thanks. Praise can never, but thanks can often be commanded. The most important verbal mark of difference is that thanksgiving occurs in the speaking of the words thank you. Genuine, spontaneous praise occurs in a sentence in which one being praised is a subject. Thou hast done, or thou art. And so you can understand why here in this passage, if those distinctions are accurate, why some want to roll in this idea that Christ is confessing, and in that confessing he is both praising and thanking God. But we take here that thanking, that Lord Christ thanking the Father here is a sign of the fact that he is doing what we just did this past week. He is being thankful. When we look at Matthew 11:25-30, it's set in the context where it's recorded how Jesus has been rejected despite the impressive character of John the Baptist's witnesses. Both the religious leaders and certain communities had rejected Jesus, and that despite the miracles that had been wrought by Jesus in those cities. And in the midst of all this rejection, Jesus offers up thanksgiving. And what does Jesus offer up thanksgiving for? Well, firstly, Jesus gives thanksgiving for the Father's giving and hiding of revelation. It's clear here in the passage that that's what's going on. He says expressly, a disciple is not above his servant. And then going on in chapter 11, at this time, Jesus answered, said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have delivered them to babes. And so Jesus is thanking the Father for his work of both giving and hiding revelation. And of course, I have to wonder, is that ever on our lips? If Jesus can thank the Father for this kind of mercy, for this kind of work, should we not also be thankful? I have no doubt that many, if not most of us here, are thankful that God has revealed Christ to us, opened our eyes, caused us to see. But are we also thankful that he hides his revelation from others? This giving and hiding of revelation is a fulfillment of Psalm 19:7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. That's what God's revelation does. It makes wise the simple. It hides from the wise and prudent, reveals to babes. Hiddenness of revelation. The thanksgiving offered up for the hiddenness of the revelation should be understood as a thanksgiving that God's revelatory word was under the Father's control. Christ is giving thanks here that it's the Father's job to make himself known, and that knowing cannot be gained by the proud and the arrogant. When Jesus thanks the Father, that the truths of the gospel are hidden from the wise and the prudent, we should understand that those people are wise and prudent in their own eyes. In other words, it's wise in the air quotes and prudent in the air quotes. It's not that they are really wise or that they're really prudent, but they think of themselves that way. They were, as we might say today, the elites, or some have said the wizards of smart. Which is not to say that they weren't wise in some measure, but only that they were too smart by half, as the saying goes. One point to take here is that the thanksgiving of Jesus is not a blanket warning against wisdom or intelligence, but only against wisdom and prudence that has a certain arrogant and snobbish quality about it. For even in the matter of wisdom, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. These kind of passages impress upon us, or should impress upon us, the importance of praying for a genuine humility, an honest humbleness. It should impress upon us the idea that we should not think of ourselves more highly than we ought. We should ask to be babes. If this is what a babe is, we should be asked to be babes so that the revelation of God would continue to come and lights would continue to turn on for us. We should pray that God would deliver us from being wise and prudent in this way that's being described here. The revealedness of revelation here. Jesus is thanking God. He's giving thanksgiving for God's revelation. And it has a flavor of astonishment about it. Early church father Chrysostom put it this way. What wise men knew not was known to babes. Once again, the implicit recommendation in all this thanksgiving is not a warning against being wise or prudent, but rather being wise in our own eyes. The babes referred to this in this passage were likely those that had not been rigorously schooled in oral law as the wise and the prudent had been. If we were to put this in 21st century terms, it would have been, unfortunately, it would have been the ministers and the doctors of the church whom Jesus was hidden from, and the laymen to whom Christ was revealed. And such often remains that way to today. I was reminded of again just this morning, before church on Sundays, I'll often quickly scan the computer stories news to see what is out there, and somebody sent me a 45-second link to a Reformed theologian named Mike Horton, somebody who's considered conservative, somebody who teaches in one of our flagship seminaries. He is R2K, and there he was on the video praising to the hilt the wicked man Martin Luther King Jr. for his Christian theology. This despite the fact that Martin Luther King Jr. was neo-Orthodox, did not believe in the virgin birth, did not believe in the physical resurrection of Christ, and yet here was Mike Horton praising him to the hilt. Here is a wise and prudent that has missed the whole boat. Is an example of what Jesus is talking about here. And I suppose if Jesus were here, he would say, I thank you for Mike Horton that you've hidden these things from him. In any case, the passage in question clearly sets forth that understanding of God's word is not so much a matter of intellectual pursuit as it is a matter of God making himself known. The thanksgiving of Jesus here reminds us again why we are reformed. This is not to negate or denigrate intellectual pursuit, but it's to put it into a proper context where revelation is just that, that God has to open the eyes and makes one see, even in the context of intellectual pursuit. It is God who opens the eyes of the blind and shuts the eyes of the seeing. Here is a statement regarding God's sovereignty. What causes one man to embrace Christ and another man to reject Christ? Ultimately, only God's good pleasure. And here Jesus is giving thanks. He is thanksgiving to the Father for this reality. Those who are set apart to see will see. And here's a statement regarding irresistible grace. Why will one come of his own free will while other will not? Ultimately, only because God loosens the dead will to become free to pursue him while the other one's will is left where it desires to be. And so this is the end forever of the idea of prevenient grace. This is one of those passages that jumps up and down the dead corpse of Arminianism, of non-reformed thinking. It is God who turns the lights on. It is the end of the Arminian idea of prevenient grace, the grace that goes before. The idea that God's grace goes to everybody, and it's only the difference is that some men cooperate with that grace while other men don't. And the men that cooperate with that prevenient grace, well, they eventually embrace Jesus. But that completely violates what's going on in this passage and why Jesus is giving thanks to the Father for this reality. All of this reminds us that we have no reason also, it reminds us also to boast. Our salvation is completely Christ-dependent. What good do we have that we have not gained from another? None. That's one thing I've noticed in years ago when I used to attend Baptist churches and Arminian churches is that when they had their testimony time, it was always often, I'm glad that I did or that I saw or that I accepted Jesus or that I... And the emphasis was taken completely away from passages like this. where God turns the lights on. All this also reminds us we should never be discouraged in the times that we're assigned. We should never despair that all things have gone so far that awakening can never come. Clearly, reformation can come because God is the one in charge of reformation. God opens eyes and God seals them shut. God is sovereign, and we operate in the glad tidings of that sovereignty. And on this Thanksgiving, now that we're after it, but still a Thanksgiving season, can we thank God for the same reason that Jesus thanks the Father here? Thank you, Father, that you both close the eyes to the wise and prudent and open to babes. God, give us the grace to see the providence and sovereignty of God in all things, and then to give him thanks, just as our Lord Christ does. Let us press on here and ask the text, what things is it that have been hidden from the wise and revealed to babes? The context tells us the things that are being spoken of here are the words and miraculous works of Jesus. What has been missed is that the kingdom of God is present in the person and ministry of Jesus. That is what's been missed by the wise and the prudent and embraced by babes. And so it always is the case. The wise and the prudent miss the fact that the kingdom of God is now present. They miss the nowness of the kingdom. And there's a lot of that in the Reformed Church right now. Pessimistic eschatologies. They miss the nowness of the kingdom. And for them, the kingdom is always, just as it was in the Old Testament, it's always what? It's always not yet. But Christ has come, and the kingdom came with him. And it remains the case that there's a nowness to the kingdom that we should not miss. And when we offer up our thanksgiving, it's not only for the idea that some do not see and some do, but it's also for the fact that that which they do see is the nowness of the kingdom. Those who are not... who do not agree with this kind of idea or understanding, say, of people like me, oh, you have a theology of glory. You want it all now. No, we understand that there's still a not yetness, that the fullness and the fulfillment of the kingdom is yet to come. But that doesn't stop us from embracing the reality of the nowness. And we would say to them, you're living in the Old Testament still. The kingdom has come. There's a nowness. And for that we give thanks, just as we find Jesus giving thanks here in this passage and in this text. And so it's always the case, those who are considered wise and prudent, they miss the fact that the kingdom is now present. They miss the nowness of the kingdom. So we saw first that Jesus gives thanksgiving for the Father giving and hiding of revelation. And now we spend just a little bit of time looking at Jesus' thanksgiving for being known, knower, and revealer of the Father. This next statement reveals the coextensive nature of the work of salvation between Father and Son. Even so, the Father, for it seemed good in your sight, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor anyone knows the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son will reveal him. And so we see the interrelationship here in the Trinitarian work of making God known. There's a coextensive nature of the work of salvation between Father and Son. First, we should understand the natural knowledge of the Father, that is, the mutual knowledge of the Father and the Son, is for the benefit of the elect. It is because there's this inner Trinitarian knowing of the Father and Son that we can now know the Father. Note that the way that we know the Father is by knowing the Son. There is no knowing the Father naked. We only can know the Father through the Son. And not only by, because it is the Spirit who opens our eyes to see the Son, to know the Father. If you want to know the Father, we would say, of course, as Christians, what do you have to do? Know the Son. And where do we know the Son? In the Scriptures. This is why we've always been, that is, the Reformed, we've always been Bible believers, because we believe that's where we find the Son. And that's how we know the Father. We're not far from a similar truth here communicated in John 1:18, where we find Jesus saying there in John's Gospel, no one has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And also this point is again made in John's Gospel in chapter 14, verse 9. There we read, Jesus said to him, I have been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip. He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? So again, Jesus gives thanksgiving for being known, knower, and revealer of the Father. This is why we placard Christ. This is why we preach Christ. This is why we say if you want to have a relationship with God, you must come through Christ. This is why we emphasize being Trinitarian. Second, understand that because of the nature of the Trinity, it is the case that when we know the Son and the Son knows us, we not only know the Father, but we're known by the Father. There is a sense of a great communion of the Trinity that we are taken up into by our salvation. We ourselves become not only knowers of God, but also those who are known by God. And Jesus is giving thanks for all of this. Here we find Jesus giving thanks basically for the church. The Father is that which is revealed. The Son is the revelation, and the Spirit is the one who does the revealing. And so we find a Trinitarian work going on. And Jesus takes the time here, as we've tried to lay the foundation of, he takes the time here to offer his thanksgiving. And I wonder if we are thankful for these kind of real realities that really lay at the foundation of our Christian faith. In this Thanksgiving season, are we vertically oriented, which is again the purpose of holidays, is to remind us that we should be vertically oriented. Are we as vertically oriented as our Savior? Can we offer up these kind of thanksgivings? Can we walk in terms of these thanksgiving, knowing about the sovereignty of God, how he turns lights on and he keeps lights off, thanking him that there is a relationship between the Father and Son, such as we could not know him without each person of the Trinity doing their work in making himself known. These are the purposes and reasons that lay at the foundation of all of our thanksgiving. And I pray in this Thanksgiving season, we'll continue to be mindful of these kinds of truths. And now we find ourselves entering into the Advent season. And because of that, we'll take a break on the plagues, but we'll return to those in due time. And we'll pray that during this Advent season, we'll be given the grace to be a thankful people. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. And now, Father, we pray that we might always see ourselves as babes. Deliver us from seeing ourselves as wise and prudent. Grant us grace always, Father, to be hungering for you turning on the lights, for you growing us in understanding and knowledge and wisdom. For you giving us, Father, insights. Deliver us, Father, from an arrogance that's not befitting of being owned and named by you. Deliver us, Father, from being with the wise set And help us, Father, to have the proper kind of thanksgiving in our hearts that we find Jesus having. Thanksgiving for your sovereignty. Thanksgiving, Father, for the fact that you operate with men the way that you will. Thanksgiving for the inter-Trinitarian relationship between Father and Son. Grant us the ability, Father, to be thankful for these things and help us to see that these aren't just abstract truths, but these are truths that impact us daily. During this Thanksgiving season and now with Advent and Christmas before us, help us to orient ourselves vertically. Deliver us, Father, from always understanding ourselves horizontally, from always understanding ourselves only in terms of ourselves, not understanding ourselves in terms of your reality. Grant us the grace and ability to understand ourselves vertically. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.